Just help yourself. Go on and shout, because I'm going to... go ahead and shout, because I'm going to take the shout out of you. Woo! Isn't it good to be saved? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. What a wonderful, wonderful privilege to be a child of God and to have a place to sing and a place to sit and enjoy it and a place to preach. But I'm going to tell you, I get sick and tired of having to follow preachers like Sadler. Can you imagine what that's like? I just thank God that we don't have to measure up to one another, that we both just do what we're supposed to do. But it just seems like that every time I'm on a Bible conference, they make me preach last, and they run these wildcats in before me. I just have to face all of these challenges, none of which I'm up to. But now, I've discovered a challenge that I'm really trying to overcome. I am doing the best I know how to do to get into the men's bathroom before the light comes on. Do you women have an automatic light in the women's room? Man, I'll stand there and I'll open that door and I'm just about to win. Trying to get in there before that light comes on. I beat it once. Yee! Oh, Lord. I'll tell you, I'm so full of God, I'm about to blow up. Mercy. And that's a boast in Jesus Christ. Isn't it a miracle that he would tabernacle himself with us? Bless his holy name. What a wonderful privilege to be a child of God. And I sat down there and argued with God a while ago. I said, Lord, just turn me loose and let me preach one of them shouting, happy, holy, hallelujah sermons. And God said, now you do what I told you to do. And that's what I'm going to do. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Choir, orchestra, Jack, Brother Two, y'all are, it's just beyond description. A church this size is not supposed to have that kind of a choir and orchestra. And I don't think that most of you really understand how magnificent it is. I'm really getting a little bit of tired of protecting our staff. I'm tired of lying in order to keep them. Yeah, had somebody call me the other day, said, do you put your endorsement on the educational director down at Morningside Baptist Church? And I said, you talking about John? He said, yeah, we're in. I said, well, he's wonderful when he's sober. Yeah, hey, I'm not making this up. This happened. Didn't I tell you about it? And the preacher said, oh, you've got to be kidding. I said, well, if he'd do his drinking in private, it'd be different. But he drinks going down the road, and when he gets home, he whoops his wife. And then he knew I was pulling his leg. But I told him, I said, if you intend to live long, you stay out of Valdosta, Georgia. Just stay away from there. Now the word is out, and calls are coming every night and about two, boy. It's a miracle that God can do what he does with you when you've had four or five different wives. I mean, that's the word I'm putting out on you. And Andy, I've got a special one for you if they ever come after you. I hadn't heard anything about you yet. But if anybody comes and wants to know about you, I'm going to fix your wagon, son. You won't be able to pull it. We want to keep this crowd together, don't we, folks? Well, amen. Praise the Lord. Verse 13, 1 John chapter 5. If you're ready for the scripture, say amen. Amen. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If a man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Somebody asked me one time, did I believe in the sin unto death? I said, well, John did. I think I'll agree with him. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Now, at a cursory reading of that, at the first glance of that, you think that what John is trying to do is close the letter with some kind of profundity and is hitting on this and this and this and this. Let me show you what I'm talking about. I want you to look at the unrelated immediate emphases that he deals with in the scriptures that I read to you. In verse 13, he talks about the assurance of salvation. And then in verse 14, he talks about prayer and continues on in 15. And then, unrelated to anything he said before, in verse 16 and 17, he talks about the sin unto death. And then in verse 18, he talks about the fact that the wicked one cannot touch one of God's children. He jumps off into spiritual warfare. And then in verse 20, he talks about the understanding that comes to us because we are born again Christians. Now, I'm pointing all that out to you to let you know that the whole thesis of that context is wrapped up in the last verse, keep yourself from idols. Because everything that he has said up to that point is a fragmented conversation, an unrelated reference to different ideas, unless they are all tied to this one conclusion. Okay, gang, keep yourself from idolatry. Because what he's pointing out is the price or the cost of idolatry. Do you know what idolatry will cost you? Idolatry will cost you the assurance of your salvation. Idolatry will cost you the glorious privilege of unrestricted and unrestrained prayer. Idolatry will steal from you or rob you of your protection from the sin unto death. Idolatry will make you vulnerable to the attack of demons from hell. Idolatry will cost you your understanding and you move into the realm of confusion. Now let me tell you what there's not anybody here wants. Nobody here wants to go out of this building tonight doubting your eternal salvation and your eternal destiny. Nobody wants to go out of this building tonight having forfeited the glorious privilege of prayer. No one does that. No one in their right mind. There's not anybody that wants to go out of this building tonight possibility of committing the sin unto death. There's not anybody in this building that wants to go out of here being vulnerable to the attack of demons. And there's for sure not anybody wants to go out of here tonight in a state of confusion. But that is exactly what it's going to cost you if you don't keep yourself from idolatry. Now, a lot of folks say, well, my soul, Papa Sam, I'm not an idolater. Oh, now, wait a minute. Do you know what idolatry is? Idolatry is anything that you value more than the Lord Jesus Christ. You can let that be a mate. You can let that be a child or a grandchild. You can let that be any kind and all kinds of interest that you may have in the pursuits of pleasure in your life. From 89 to 96, I pastored a church in Oklahoma City. And one of the best men in my church, one of the wisest men, he was so wise, I trusted his judgment greater than mine. But let me tell you what I saw him do. I saw him watch his children get married and have children of their own, and he turned those grandchildren into idols in his life, and I watched him just gradually cut things out of his commitment to Christ. I watched him give up his jobs. I watched him give up his responsibility. And then Sunday after Sunday, he would be gone to go see those grandbabies or bring them to himself and go and enjoy their company. Now, in the last 7 years, I have seen the parents of those grandbabies divorce and remarry. I have seen consternation and trouble come into that family. And that man that I loved more than I know how to describe to you, that man that I struggled to keep him in line in the service of God, now seems to have no objectivity and no direction in his life. Now listen, dear precious church member, I am here to tell you that our God is a jealous God. And he delights in the delight of your heart. And the Word of God teaches that when your affection is fixed on him, he will give you the delights of your heart. But he also says, when the day comes that you elevate any interest whatsoever above your interest in me, that's when you no longer kneel at the altar of the eternal living God, but you are living at the altar of secularism, and I will not have it. And I'm going to ask you to search your own heart tonight. Do you have something in your life that so possesses you that it distracts you from your obsession with God? Do you have anything in your life tonight that is so interesting, even by intrigue, in your life that you find yourself giving inordinate affection and attention to it? I'm going to ask you tonight, are you not doing what Reggie said? Are you stealing God's money in order to spend it on an object of your affection? Are you laying out of church because you'd rather go to Atlanta to see the Falcons play ball or the Braves play ball than to be here in the house of God? I remember when I first started coming preaching here 17 years ago, I made this statement. I know all about Valdosta. Everybody knows that they are a football mecca. And I've got the opinion that in every church in Valdosta, you might as well put a football on the offering table and everybody come and kneel before it and worship it, because that's more important than the most church people in Valdosta than is the cause of the living Christ. Now, thank the Lord that's not true anymore, at least it's not at Morningside. I don't know what it's like everywhere else, but I'm telling you, that's what I'm talking about. I'm telling you, God's not going to share with you anybody. God's not going to let you get away with being just obsessed with money, obsessed with pleasure, obsessed with sensuality, obsessed with recreation, to the point that you will disparage your responsibility and obligation to God. Now, you say, well, Pop Sam, I don't think I have that in my life. Let me give you a test. What do you have to struggle with? What are you fighting? How much is the lure of the temptation? How difficult is it to turn down overtime, to turn down a free vacation trip, to turn down tickets to a ball game, to turn down an opportunity to go to a party, to turn down an invitation to go somewhere where there's going to be drinking, to turn down an invitation to accept a promotion in money, but it will take you out of Valdosta and out of Morningside Church? Here's what I'm trying to get across to you. If you have those areas in your life where you know to do right, but it is a struggle for you to do right, and many, many times you're susceptible to the temptation, and you give in, and you run into your secret arena of life, and you have to struggle to keep from doing wrong, you are on the verge of idolatry. And when you do, when you get to that place where something in life is more important to you than the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when you're going to start paying the penalty. Now, all I can do is tell you what it's going to cost you. I can't judge your heart. I can't judge your mind. Only God can do that. But I will make you a promise. He is going to judge it. You cannot run with this world without God knowing it. You cannot buy into the philosophical system of relativism. And that's where we live. We live in a pragmatic society of relativism where that everybody believes, even though they've never formulated it, never taken a pencil and written it down, everybody believes that there is no absolute, and you have to determine every obligation in the light of the situation. And I'm telling you, that's a bunch of bunk. The devil has put that out there. I mean, the truth stands eternal. And there is no situation that will change the ethic of God. And I'm going to ask you to look deep into your heart and your life. And I'm going to ask you to examine yourself and really evaluate yourself. Do you have an ambition? Do you have a lust in your heart? Do you have a drive in your life that will cause you to compromise, that will cause you to cheat on God and your own family, that will cause you to be a liar? And that's one of the things that disturbs me. Our young people are growing up with no compunction about truth. Our young people are growing up who will just lie at the drop of a hat, and they will drop the hat. Now, let me tell you, you know why we lie? It's in order to protect our own comfort zone and our own reputation. Do you know why we lust? Because we want to satisfy the body. And that flies in the face of the Word of God. The Word of God says that we're to present our bodies. Our bodies. That includes your mind. That includes your emotions. It is all to be presented to the living God, and it is to be holy and acceptable. This is that which God requires of us. And God loves you so much that he fell on John, and he said, John, you tell my people that if they do not keep themselves from idolatry, they are going to lose the assurance of their salvation. They are going to give up unrestricted prayer. They're going to put them in a position where they may be vulnerable to the sin unto death. I may have to kill them. And not only that, they're going to be attacked by demons without any recourse whatsoever. And then they're going to lose their understanding, and they're going to start making decisions that are wrong, and they won't be able to get out of the hole that they dig for themselves. Now, before I examine these five things, I want to ask you, have you been honest up to this point? Up to this point, has the Holy Spirit brought into your mind a memory and you suppressed it? Up to this point, has the Holy Spirit pointed out to you one of those arenas or one of those areas where you are already into idolatry and you've suppressed it and you have rationalized it by saying, here comes that relativistic ideology. You have rationalized it by saying, but my circumstances are different. God understands the mess that I'm in. I've discussed this with the Lord, and the Lord has given me permission to do that. God will never tell you anything is okay that he said it's not okay. He does not change. And if he said eons ago that 2 + 2 = 5, the mathematicians are wrong. Do you believe that? All right, now, do you have anything in your life that is so important to you, it captivates your attention? It grabs your pocketbook. It occupies your mind on a regular basis. You find yourself eaten alive to have it or to do it. Then if that's the case, you are not keeping yourself from idolatry. And the first thing you're going to do is you're going to lose the assurance of your salvation. Now, you may not think that's important, but brother, I want you to know the heart of your peace is the fact that you know without a doubt that you have peace with God, that there is no condemnation leveled against you. For you to know when you lie down tonight, if you should not live until morning, when you awaken, you will awaken on the other shore. There is nothing more important than that. There is nothing that'll give you more security. And the devil knows that if he can get you worried about your salvation, you won't be worried about anybody else's salvation. And he knows that you won't be worried about your Bible study. He knows that you won't be concerned about your prayer life. He knows that you won't be interested in what's going on around you, because you'll be wrapped up with worry about where you're going to go when you die. You may have never thought about it not being important. But let me tell you something. In 51 years of the ministry, I have never seen the level of consternation that comes to an individual who gets to the place that they are not for sure that they are saved. I've dealt with people who fell into adultery. I have dealt with people who absconded with money. I have dealt with people who did unbelievably gross things. But I have never had anybody in the grip of consternation like that person who is not absolutely certain about their eternal destiny. There are whole denominations. There are whole churches. There are entire groups of people who believe you can't know that you're saved. Well, he said right there, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have passed from death unto life. And that word know in the Greek is epignosko, which means the highest form of knowing, experiential knowing, knowing that's in the soul. And the devil can't stand that. He would much rather you be trembling. He would much rather you be worried. Well, am I going to make it to heaven? How many times have I got to get saved to make it to heaven? One time. And the devil will do everything in his power to rob you of your assurance and your confidence in redemption. And there's nothing in the world that will threaten your assurance of salvation any more than you allowing something to come in your life that is distracting to the cause of Christ. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And you don't belong to you. You belong to the risen Lord, and he wants you to walk in that kind of assurance. Little children, keep yourself from idolatry. Otherwise, you will absolutely forfeit the glorious privilege of unrestricted prayer. Now, in verse 13, he talked about knowing you're saved. In verse 14, almost as if it's unattached, but there's that conjunction and. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Look at the progression. When you begin to doubt your salvation, you don't have any faith in your prayer life. And when you don't have any faith in your prayer life, you try to fix it. And when you try to fix what only God can fix, you put it in a fixation where it needs fixing worse than it did before you tried to fix it. You understand what I'm saying? And that's a trick of the enemy. Let me tell you, if for no other reason, I want to stay right with God. So that when I say Heavenly Father, he says yes. If there's no other reason, I want to do that. And that's why I search my heart. And that's why I try my very dead level best to make sure that there is no unconfessed sin in my life. I do my very best to make sure there is no repetitional sin in my life. I make a lot of mistakes, but brother, I want you to know I don't make them the second time on purpose. And one of the reasons is that I do not want to forfeit my glorious privilege of prayer. How would you like, think about it now, think about it a minute. Robbie, how would you like it if every time you said, Father, you didn't get a response? Heavenly Father, no response. Well, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me when I pray. Heard a preacher say that God hears everybody's prayer. Shuler said that. God hears everybody's prayer. Well, the God of imagination does, but not the God of the Bible. I'm telling you, there are conditional clauses laid down, and you cannot approach God in your dirt. You cannot approach God in your filth. That's why I raised my family and taught my children. And when I was a pastor, I taught my congregation that you pray in this process. Have you ever noticed how wrong we do it? Heavenly Father, and we make our petitions. And at the end of the prayer, we say, and forgive me my sins in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, you ain't going to get to God unless you come in the name of Jesus. That's what you ought to say first. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Identify the verification of your approach to him. And then confess your sin. Because if you regard, and that word regard means to know it's there and do nothing about it. If you regard sin in your life, the Father will not hear you. So we have gone through the process, and I heard my little children say it, and I heard the grandchildren say it. And when I was a pastor, I'd call my little children up around me. Sometime 150 of them on Sunday night would gather up around the pastor, and I'd say, okay, kids, who wants to pray? And 50 hands would go up, and I'd say, okay, darling, you pray, and I'd hold the mic out there, and I'd hear a little four-year-old child say, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come to you, and I want you to forgive my sin, and demons, you get away from me and let me alone. And this old man would have a runaway. I'm telling you, they need to know that. I don't want to lose that. I don't want to lose the privilege of Father. Yes, son. I don't want to have to spend time getting weeds off my prayer path. I don't want to have to spend time propping up stuff that I've knocked over by my indolent living. I don't want to waste time. Now, all of you know that I have had a wife that is sick for 6 months now, nearly seven. She really ought not be with me now, but thank God she is. I do not want anything in my life to prohibit me from taking her to the throne of the Father every morning as I do to express to him my trust and confidence in him that I know that he doeth all things right. And I tell God on a daily basis, Lord, I can get along without her. But don't make me prove that to you. Don't you ever say you can't get along with your husband. Don't you ever say you can't get along without your wife. Don't you ever say that, because God might say, wait a minute, your wife is not as important as I am, and he'll take her. No, you don't want to restrict your prayer life. You don't want to have things in your life that causes you to hit bumps on your way to God when you're trying to pray. And I am here to tell you tonight that John said, keep yourself from idols in order that your prayer life will not be prohibitive and it will not be stunted by things that are in your life. Prayer is a precious prerogative of a child of God. And you want to have the kind of a relationship in your life that God recognizes your voice and welcomes you into his presence because you come clean when you come. Thirdly, if you have idolatry in your life, it will cost you your protection from the sin unto death. You say, preacher, what is the sin unto death? I don't know. I know there are examples of it in the Bible. I know that God told Joshua to tell the people to not take anything out of Jericho. And Achan stole a goodly Babylonian garment and some silver and some other items, and he hid them in his tent. One man violated the law of God. And when they went down to Ai, they got the stuffing beat out of them by a little handful of people. Here they had just got through beating the number one team in the nation. And they go to a junior college and they get whipped. And they all say, what in the world happened? What went wrong? And God said, you got sin in your camp. When they found out that it was Achan, listen to me now, they killed him. They killed his wife. They killed his kids. They killed his cattle. They destroyed everything that he had because it was, according to the scripture, an accursed thing. And you say, well, I don't think God was right in doing that. You better be careful, bud. You better be careful imposing your judgment of values and your moral virtues on a holy God. God never changes. And he told them, I'm not going to bless what I have cursed. And Achan died because he disobeyed God and he hurt the whole camp. A sin unto death. Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that? They didn't have to sell their stuff and give it to the church. Nowhere in the book of Acts will you discover where that they were under the instruction of God to sell what they had and give it to the church. It's not there. They were doing it voluntarily. So why in the world did Ananias and his wife come before the church and tell a lie? Well, there's all kind of conjecture. Maybe it was pride. Maybe it was to save face. Maybe it was to maintain an image. Maybe it was to gain a reputation. And he fooled everybody except the man of God. Why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? This is not what you've got for your property. You have brought only a part of it, and you saved some of it for yourself. And he dropped dead. You think it's not important how you handle your possessions? You think it's not important about your stewardship? Well, here she comes flitting in. And she goes through the same ridiculous hypocritical process. And once again, the man of God says, you have withheld from God. And she dropped dead and they carry her out feet first. I don't understand why God doesn't do more of that in this day in which we live. Some of you come to church saying, oh, I love Jesus, and you hadn't tithed in years. You're a thief, and you're a crooked, two-bit, good-for-nothing, chinchy thief at that. You take what belongs to God, and you consume it upon your own lust, knowing full well that the job you have and the intellect and the energy with which to do it is the blessing of God, and you come to church and tip instead of tithe, and you don't really believe that that's idolatry. Why in the world do you keep what is God's for yourself? Because you're keeping it for yourself. And God will send the sin unto death on you because of your idolatrous covetousness. That ain't all. Do you remember the man in Corinth? Sleeping with his father's wife. You know what God said? Deliver him to the devil for the destruction of his flesh so that his soul will be saved. Now he did not die. You go to Corinth and you'll discover that he was alive. He got restored. But that's not the point. The point is God was willing to kill him because of his immorality. And if you think that you can have Christ living inside of you, oh, I nearly jumped out of my boots when Reggie talked about God don't fight with God. That was so good. Well, does God not care when you become immoral? Does God not care when you thrust your affections in an opposite direction than your own spouse? Now the Bible says the marriage bed is undefiled. And the Word of God plainly teaches us that our sexual relationship with our spouses is the glorious gift of God. But it is to be confined in that arena. And when you step out of that, you are committing what many theologians have called the cardinal sin. And you have fallen into idolatry. It is lustful covetousness that's led you into that idolatry. If you can't pleasure yourself, and I'm not being vulgar, I'm speaking from the Song of Solomon. If you cannot pleasure yourself at the bosom of your own wife, then may God have mercy on you because you're stepping into the possibility of the sin unto death. Keep yourself from idols. What? Keep yourself from idols. Oh, God, deliver me from... No! Keep yourself from idols. Get up off of your prayer bones and quit asking God for strength to do right and just stick your jaw out and say, I ain't not going to do it. And the reason I ain't not going to do it is because God said don't do it. Keep yourself from idolatry. Oh, my. Well, there's one other one. I forgot about it. Fruitlessness. John 15, do you not remember it? Jesus talking about the vine and the branch. And he said, when the husbandman comes along And he finds a branch not producing fruit. He plucks it out. Now, God doesn't just do that arbitrarily. If you will carefully read that treatise in John 15, you will discover that the husbandman, first of all, finds an unproductive branch and he purges it. Now, what do you think that means? Paddles it? Now, let me tell you what the Greek idiom there is. What the picture from the Greek, now this is not my interpretation. This is what the word study will reveal. The husbandman finds a branch still attached to the vine, but the storms have beaten it down into the ground, and it's covered with dirt, and the process of photosynthesis cannot go on. It's down in the ground, covered up with dust that later became mud. And the word purge means that the husbandman reaches down and gets that branch. That's you. And he dusts all of that off. And he takes water from his own vial. And he pours over it. And he washes it good and clean. And he takes that weakened, emaciated branch. And he picks it up gingerly and tenderly. And pulls it back up to the vine to make sure that he doesn't break it. And he ties it in position, knowing that from that perspective, it will be able to bear fruit for the vine's sake. But if he comes back and that branch is not bearing, he plucks it out. How many are the servants of God that have died because of their fruitlessness? How many of the servants of God have died with a heart attack, come down with cancer, killed in a car wreck, murdered in a convenience store, dropped dead in the church house for unexplainable reasons? But if God were to report to us, of whom he is not responsible to report, God Almighty would say, I had it with him. He committed the sin unto death. I got tired of his agitation. I got tired of his aggravation. I got tired of his griping and his grumbling. He was not bearing fruit for me. He was a problem to me. I plucked him out of the vine. You are going to lose your protection from the sin unto death if you don't keep yourself from idolatry. I said, keep yourself from idolatry. Don't you start trying to tell God, well, Lord, I've tried to quit lusting. I've tried to quit wanting that other woman. I've tried to quit stealing. I've tried to quit lying. You got a demon big as a horse. I've tried to quit drinking. I just love a beer when it's real hot. No, you love you. And you want to placate and satisfy yourself more than you want to placate and satisfy the Christ that lives inside of you. And you draw your conclusions based on the fallacious premise of your own pleasure. And it puts you in jeopardy of the judgment of God falling upon you. Keep yourself from idols. And then you'll forfeit your protection from demons. Have you forgotten warfare? How can you not be conscious of it when your pastor never allows a service to start without confronting those scallywags? How can you lose consciousness of it when you are reminded every time you come to church that the devil and demons are real? And the Word of God does not teach that you deal with the devil. The Word of God teaches that you deal with demons, principalities and powers, rulers of the princes of the air, of darkness. These are they that are a plurality. Satan is singular, and he's not omniscient, and he's certainly not omnipresent. But demons are everywhere, and they know what you tell them. And so many of the people of God will get so ingrained in the world that they let down their guard, and they let down their defenses, and they are no longer in a posture to fight. And they become vulnerable to demons, and demons have a heyday with them. And you think it's just a bad cut of the cards, a bad run of luck, a poor throw of the dice. It's amazing how many of God's people incorporate the sayings of the world that's an abomination to God. Keep yourself from idols. Because when the day comes, anything in your life is so important to you that it captivates your attention and your energy and your time and your money, you are demonized and you don't even know it. You say, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. I can't be demonized. No, you can't be demon-possessed, but you can be demonized. Have you forgotten what Peter told us? Have you forgotten that James reiterated and reaffirmed it? Have you forgotten that the Word of God says that whatever a man yields himself to, he becomes the servant of it? Now, are you the exception? Are you going to put your finger on that verse of Scripture and say, well, that's true for everybody except me? No, you too. Whatever you yield yourself to, what does that mean? Yield yourself to, set your affections upon, long for, desire, until you lust after it, at which time you move into the realm of covetousness. And the Bible clearly says that covetousness is idolatry. And when you let something come into your life that captivates your attention, you become demonized. My little children, keep yourself from idols. And then the last thing, if you let idolatry get in your life, you lose your understanding. I'm going to tell you, there's so much conviction in this auditorium right now that I can hardly breathe. God is dealing with people right now. And you better deal with it personally, because it's a personal issue. And I'm going to warn you prophetically. And I am at this moment uttering a prophetic utterance. If the Spirit of God has dealt with your mind and your heart about some particularized situation in your life, and you do not deal with it tonight, it may be the last day for you. You're not going to hear a message like this and yawn and walk out as if there's nothing significant about it. Listen to that last verse. I want you to listen to it. Verse 20. We know that the Son of God is coming, hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. You let idolatry come into your life and you'll lose that awareness. You'll lose that understanding. John plainly said that because we're saved, we have been given an understanding. About what? About everything. God is not the author of confusion. That's what the Bible says. God is not the author of confusion. And if you have dark areas in your life that you're not sure about, you've gone somewhere God didn't plan for you to go. He is the light of the world. He that followeth him shall not walk in darkness, but shall have present possessiveness, shall have the light of life. And when Jesus said, he that followeth me, he used a Greek word that means to follow a master, to follow a captain, to follow a government, to follow a lawyer, to follow a teacher. And he said, if you follow me, you will follow all of that. And that's what every one of us need. And when we follow him, we walk in the light as he is in the light. And there is no darkness in our lives. And we follow Christ. We follow a captain that's never lost a battle. We follow a master that's never mistreated a slave. We follow a teacher that has never taught a lie. We follow a government that has never had an insurrection. We follow a lawyer who has never lost a case. Follow Christ. Keep yourself from idols. You can't walk in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ dragging your lustful idolatry along with you. Turn it loose and keep yourself from idols. Oh, the horror of confusion. You can't sleep. You can't eat. Realize how shameful you are, how ashamed you ought to be, and how disgusting is your behavior. You'd be amazed how many people come to church regularly, sing in the choir, play in an orchestra, and are living a homosexual lifestyle, or who want to. You'd be amazed how many men serve as deacon, take up the offering,
And yet they have an ongoing affair with some other woman in the church or some woman outside of the church. If we ever found out how much sin is in the church, Mike, it would break our heart. You know why? It's because they don't understand. No man in his right mind will deliberately go against the will of God. One of my best friends. In fact, he worked with me as my singer for a solid year. You don't know him. He had an affair with another woman. Left his wife for her. Finally got his life straightened out. Trying to do his best to serve God, but never will have the post and the place that he had before. And when I asked him about it, he said, "Sam, I went insane. I went insane." That's not an excuse. It's a condemnation. You are insane to become an idol worship. You are insane to let something come to be so important to you that it robs you of your veracity with God. You are insane. You are messed up in your mind when you think a ball game, a trip to the beach, a family reunion, whatever it is. You are insane when you think that that's more important than your service to Almighty God. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Father in heaven, by your grace and by your power, touch the preaching of the Word of God. And oh God, I pray that there won't be anybody in this building that will deny their idolatry. And Lord, we do not need an emotional display. We need a concerted conviction where people will make a decision now and forever to be faithful to their marriage vows, to be faithful to their integrity, to be faithful to their character, to be honest about their life and run from the appearance of evil. Set their affection on things above and not on things of this earth. Oh God, do you hear me? I beg of you to help our people to be those kinds of people. Oh God, help us to understand that we must keep ourselves from idols. Amen.